So we've been going through this Sunday school class. We've been looking at the union that we have in Christ. And I feel like Jared gave me the cherry on top. The crucifixion, or to be crucified with Christ. I mean, what could be more intimate than that, right? And as I was studying the number of texts that I wanted to introduce today, it was definitely Paul's theme in a lot of his letters that he really desired to understand what this meant to be crucified with Christ. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So if you wouldn't mind bowing your heads and praying with me, and then we'll get started. Father, we come before you this morning, and we need your help in helping us to concentrate, to rest our hearts, to put aside the things that may be weighing heavy on us, things that we've gathered up throughout the week and have brought into this room. Just help us to put those things down, to lay them on you, so that we can look at your word, so that we can gain a better understanding of what it truly means to be freed from sin, what it truly means to be crucified with you. We love you, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. I would ask you guys, I do have a number of questions this morning. I'm the type of teacher that absolutely loves to have Socratic discussion. One thing that I am not is a lecturer. I actually find it to be very profitable to hear what you guys have to think and some of the ideas you might have. I feed off that energy. So I know it's a big room. I know it's kind of a weird setting. And I know you might have masks on and you sound muffled. But I would actually ask you guys to do your very best and feeling a freedom to go ahead and answer questions as they come up. So this morning, and I'm going to use it. This is the first time I've used this. I saw Jared using it. And then I saw Jason use it, and I thought, man, I'm going to be cool, too. I want to try to use this clicker thing. So, it does work. Galatians 2:20, and this is going to be the text, the verse that we kind of stay in. Even though we're going to move around a bit, we're going to stay in this text. This is kind of our verse theme for this morning. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. What a statement that Paul makes here. I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. What does it mean to be crucified with Christ? I'm asking you guys, what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? And before you answer, and hopefully some of you do, there's many answers. Okay, it's not just one answer. Because even Paul had a lot of different takes, a lot of different flavors, a lot of different ideas on what it meant to be crucified with Christ. So what does it mean to be crucified with Christ? What does it mean for you? Yeah.
You are putting yourself underneath where you should be.
Amen.
Putting yourself as third and letting Christ be one, others two, and it's just letting go of anything you can hold on to with your own.
Absolutely. I love that idea of putting something to death. And that's exactly what Paul says in some of his other texts, his other letters that we're going to look at today. That we now have something that is no longer over us, so no longer has authority over us. We no longer are locked in shackles. We have this freedom now. Now, we all understand we still carry around the flesh, but we have a freedom in that we are not slaves to it anymore. Good. Yeah.
Some passages like this, we're passive in something done to us. We don't do it for ourselves. So that's,
yeah.
The initial crucifixion, at least, we're passive in that.
Yeah. I'm glad you brought that up, Jared. We are actually going to look at the definition of crucified with Christ, and it is something done to us. And that's when we get into the last portion of today's lesson, that we're actually going to look at the doctrine of the crucifixion of the cross, the crucifixion that we take part in, the doctrine of what that actually means. And that's a huge piece of it, that it's something that is done to us, not something that we have any part in, right? What else? Right. Yes, Susie.
How do I put this into words? But what it says to me, one of the things it says to me is that Christ included me in his death on the cross.
Okay.
And he brought me in, but I was crucified with him.
Okay. I think I know what you're saying, and we do talk about this, Lord willing, if we have time at the end, that his death on the cross was very particular for each individual, right? It wasn't this broad death. It wasn't this broad scope of taking on humanity's sin, but that it was very particular in who he chose, okay? Oh, I'm going backwards. Okay, so I am not going to try to sound this out. Does someone know how to actually say this word? I don't. You know, I actually went on the computer. I'm like, wonder if there's like a tutorial with a voice that will, and I couldn't find one. So I'm not going to tell you or try to actually say this word, but this definition of, and it is crucified with Christ. It's not just one word we're defining here. It's three words, crucified with Christ. There you see the word. And this kind of gets to what Jared was talking about. Its tense is perfect, which indicates a present tense report of an action that has been completed, okay? So this is something that has been fully completed. It's not ongoing. It's something that's been done, but has effects in the now, like he has done. Its voice is passive, which indicates that the subject receives the action instead of performs it, okay? We've received this particularly, and we do not perform it. And its mood is indicative, which describes a situation that actually is, as opposed to a situation that might be, is wished for, or is commanded to be. This is super important. I'm not one that looks at the Greek word all the time and studies it. We have scholars that way, and I applaud them, and I think it's great. My mind is not built this way. But when I looked at this, I thought, man, this is rich. This is pregnant with meaning. Action that has been completed, receives the action and says it performs it, that's believers. A situation that actually is, meaning it was done, but we still are in the state of it being completed. That it holds. Paul's heart for the victory on the cross is the first thing that we're going to look at. We're going to look at three sections. And I want you guys to explore these ideas with me. You know, when I was studying this, it's like any subject within Scripture. There's just, the mountain was huge. And I became a little bit overwhelmed. I actually told, I think it was Jared and even Mike at one point last week when we had our elders meeting, I'm like, man, this is just a huge topic. I'm like, we're going to put 30 minutes to something like this. So I took three things that really, and I think a good teacher does this, impressed on me some stuff that maybe it was good reminders for me, things that meant something very special to me. And so one of the things Paul's heart was big about when it came to being crucified with Christ is the victory that was performed. Okay, Paul's associating Christ's literal death on the cross with a personal and completed death of his old nature. And I'm sorry, what's your name again? Aaron, which Aaron actually mentioned early on this morning, that this personal and completed death of Paul's old nature, we also have that. We also have to understand that our old nature now, if and truly we are believers, is under us. We are free from that. Paul is communicating he is now dead to the law in means of its power to justify him. Okay. He is dead to the world. He is dead to sin, to the things of the flesh. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that he would no longer be slaves to sin. And then in the same book, Romans 6:10-11, for the death he died to sin once for all, completely. He did it. But the life he lives to God. So you must consider yourself also dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I really like that. Must consider ourselves dead to sin. Must consider ourselves dead to sin. Do we truly do that? Do we truly consider ourselves dead to sin? I know that you know that we fall, that we give in to passions, that we give in to temptation at times. But what a mindset if we were to carry around the idea and consider that we are no longer enslaved to it, but that we are actually dead to it. How should we, in light of our crucified union with Christ, view sin? This is huge. Number one, we should consider it dead. That has no power over us. But how should we, in light of our crucified union with Christ, view sin? Short term and long term. Yes.
Our sin. And we should loathe it. Because at its core, it makes sense to God, to a holy God. Any offense to a holy God must be literally hated, as much as Christians don't like to use that word.
Yeah.
But we're talking about sin, must hate our sin.
Absolutely. I'm glad you said that. I actually have that as my third point. Romans 6:23. Sin is an enemy that leads to death. It is no friend. It is not neutral, and it is not worth it. The consequences of sin are always proved to be greater than the enjoyment found in it. For the wages of sin is death. God hates sin. He absolutely abhors it. I was thinking about this the other day, in light of even what you're saying. It's interesting. I don't think I would ever commit murder. I don't think I would ever commit adultery. Of course, take heed lest you fall. But I got to thinking, why wouldn't I commit murder? Why am I so very confident that I wouldn't commit murder? Why? Probably because of the consequences. Probably because I think that God hates it. Horribly. I can't imagine killing another human. What are the repercussions? God abhors that. I wouldn't be able to live with myself. Therefore, I'm going to stay away from it. What are the consequences of killing someone? It will ruin my life, right? Isn't that funny, though, that I consider that sin differently than other sins? That I consider that more, that God looks at that and abhors that more than if I were to lie to my boss or I would steal from the government. God is holy. He abhors all sins. We actually have a freedom. I actually have a freedom not to commit murder, but I also have that same freedom not to lie. But do I truly live in the state that I am no longer a slave to it? Or do I give way? Do I give ground to it? Because I'm just like, you know what? I have a bad picture in my mind of that sin not being abhorred by a holy God. And if I stumble and fall in that area, I know he'll forgive me. I mean, we know Paul said that all the time. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. Do I continue in sin that grace abounds? May it never be. Well, I'm not going to murder someone. That's horrible. But a lustful thought, a little white lie, I think we start to categorize how God views sin, right? So that's a great answer. How should we, in light of our crucified union with Christ, view sin? Yes. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you guys heard Jeff. Sorry, we don't have a mic going around. But Jeff is stating something that I have learned in the last 5-6 years in my own walk, and I'm continuing to learn. And that's the idea that positionally in Christ, I am fixed And that's a wonderful thing. And it kind of goes along with the idea that grace abounds. I'm fixed positionally in Christ. Therefore, there's two sides of this coin. Therefore, I can continue to sin. And I know that because I'm fixed positionally in Christ, that I'm still going to go to heaven, right? But the other side, and I think this is what just communicating more is, you can get down on yourself when you do sin to an unhealthy position, meaning you are trying to abstain from sin because you are trying to better your position with Christ, that you're trying to earn a better position with Christ, which is a complete lie. That is a different gospel altogether. It's very interesting how we would say, even in the doctrines of grace, that Christ chooses me, I don't choose Christ. It is everything that he did. He is the head. He purchased me specifically. I had nothing to do with it because I am disgusting. I am completely evil. A dead man can't pick. But then, when you come to that understanding, we don't live in that truth. We feel like when we sin, we have lost our maybe some ground in our position with Christ. And then the idea here is that I'm going to start trying to better my position by not sinning. And I'm going to gain better footing with Christ by not sinning. Now, should we abstain from sin so that the process of sanctification continues in our life? Absolutely. But I have run across many men who have the wrong mindset of how sin affects their life. It's almost looking at it as, what is the fuel in which your sanctification in your life is taking place? Is it out of fear that positionally you're losing ground? Or is it out of joy because you understand what the Lord has done for you fully? And when you finally understand that, you know what? I do need to abstain from evil. I do need to do that. But I want to do that joyfully because of what Christ did for me. Not in fear that I'm losing my position in Christ. It's a completely different fuel and your engine runs completely different. Okay? Now, do we abstain from evil because we understand and have a proper fear of the Lord? Yes, but that's not the fear I was talking about. What are some other things? What are some other ways that we need to view sin? And I have a number of them here, so, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
It's really dangerous. It's false footing. If you're like, well, I sinned 100 times last week, but I only sinned 17 times this week, so I'm doing nothing to make it false assurance.
Yeah.
If you're 15 over, I only did 83 sins, so... I'm doing it. And that's sort of the fear thing, God has to look at it, that it's only 17.
Yeah.
But, it's putting it on its head.
Yeah,
it's
it is.
It's not how much, thing.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you, Dan. I appreciate that. Okay, is this working? Yep. One of them I had, you are not yet what you shall be. This is kind of an encouragement. This is kind of the how we should view sin long term. What a glorious thought, beloved. We are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And that's 1 John 3:2. You are to be a holiness seeker. Holiness is a constant pursuit. An endeavor. We have not arrived. The need for growth and knowledge, wisdom, love, and maturity echoes in the canyon of our fall. Hebrews 12:14. Strive for what? Peace with everyone. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And you mentioned this one. I'm sorry, I'm so bad with names. Ashley, thank you. You are to be a sin hater. Sin is an enemy that leads to death. It is no friend. It is not neutral. It is not worth it. The consequences of sin always prove to be greater than any enjoyment found in it. For the wages of sin is death. This a couple I disciple a couple young men, and they're so transparent with me, and I appreciate that. And I will often get texts, "Hey, John, I'm struggling in this area. I'm struggling here." And I'll tell you what, one of the greatest reminders that I would text back to them is, "Okay, remember, it's not worth it. If in fact you fall and give into this, it's not worth it. You're not going to feel anything except despair, and you're going to grieve the Spirit." And we have to be sin haters. You are to be a soldier. We need to have a wartime mentality. Every moment of our lives is lived in the mindset of spiritual warfare. Our adversary is constantly prowling around, seeking to devour us. Paul had so much to say about the sanctification of sin and dying to self. Dying to self. You are to be a watchman. One moment of not being on guard can be a moment that shapes the rest of our lives, hurts those around us, and grieves our Lord. Matthew 26:41. You know, I was thinking about what I said earlier about, oh, I look at murder as something that is just worse than maybe another sin. And for sure it has different consequences, right? It does. But there are sins, guys, that I sometimes don't consider, and maybe you don't consider too, that have massive effects. And we just don't look at those as having a ripple effect. But they do. You throw a pebble into the pond, and I don't care how small the pebble is, it creates ripples, and it affects those around us. I have seen lives altered significantly because the view of sin wasn't proper, and they did not consider how this might hurt others around them. You are to run the race. 2 Timothy 4:7 communicates this. Falling into sins reminds us that we have one goal: to finish the race before us to the glory of God. That is enough. The challenge is sufficient for 1,000 lifetimes. You are to grow in the Lord. No matter how mature we thought we were in the faith, sin reminds us that we have a long way to go. Isn't that true? Colossians 3:1-17. And then you continue to need grace. Like a fish needs water, you need grace. You continue to need grace as much today as you did at the first coming to know Christ. Seek it, embrace it, and live in it. The idea of needing grace . This is one of the things this week that I think personally I learned the most of, is that I am still continuing to need grace in my life. And I was reminded of a time that I had the opportunity to preach. And one of the things that actually got me choked up, and I tend to cry a lot, especially when I preach, it's the nerves and everything, is I was reminded how long-suffering and patient God is with me. That he continues to show grace to me and puts up with my shortcomings. And they are short. You know, it is so true, isn't it, that the more you understand Christ, the more you understand how wicked your heart is. And it seems like the more that through the Spirit you can become more sanctified, the more you realize how much more sanctification needs to happen. It's somewhat of an oxymoron mentally. I've had victory over this through the power of the Spirit. Praise the Lord. But man, the more I realize who Christ is, the more I realize how dirty I am. And that's why we need to remember that grace abounds and we need it. We need to pray for it. Paul's heart for the intimacy of the cross. I will tell you that when I was reading Galatians chapter 2 and focusing on verse 20, obviously I went back and read the whole chapter. But it was interesting in chapter 15, Paul is talking about we. And as soon as we got to verse 20, he switches to I. And it became very personal for Paul. Super personal. Paul felt identified with the Lord Jesus, and he was willing to share in all the shame and contempt which was connected to the idea of the crucifixion. If there was disgrace attached to the manner in which Christ died, Paul was willing to share it with him. Paul regarded the idea greatly to be made just like Christ in all things, and even in the manner of his death. This idea is expressed more in his letter to the Philippians, Philippians 3, 9 through 11. And before I read that, Philippians 3, 9 through 11, if you haven't read it in a while, when you do read it, it actually causes you to think, I don't know if I truly want what Paul wanted. Because it is such a deep, intimate, personal desire that Paul had to understand what it meant to be crucified with Christ. Let me read it for you. Philippians 3, 9 through 11. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. What can we learn from studying and gaining a more intimate understanding of Christ's crucifixion? So Paul literally mentions and says and means this through the Holy Spirit. He wrote it, that he was crucified with Christ. That's huge. That's how we are to view our own sanctification, our position with Christ, the propitiation that Christ accomplished on the cross. He paid for our sins. What can we learn from studying and gathering and gaining a more intimate understanding of Christ's actual crucifixion? And this is one of the things that I studied and became very personal to me. So I literally read 4 or 5 times the different gospel accounts of Christ's actual crucifixion, the time that he spent on the cross and the things that he said while on the cross. Paul isn't saying that he is literally, obviously, crucified with Christ on the cross. He's saying, but for sure, he is being crucified with the cross and the action and what it completes. And I was thinking about this. Well, before I say that, I'm going to open it up to you guys. What can we learn from studying and gaining a more intimate understanding of Christ's crucifixion? How should this affect us? Absolutely. Yeah. Thank you. Yes.
You know, I think you tend to hear that so many times, Christ died for you, and it kind of loses its appeal, kind of like a husband and wife. You go through marriage for years.
Yeah.
I love you, I love you, I love you. But it's not the significance of the first time you said it.
Yeah.
So many times. So as Christians, the longer you become a Christian, it's good to re-educate yourself on the intimacy and, like you were saying earlier, the personal aspect of that.
Yeah.
That knowing that through suffering, he still did it for us. And as we serve others, ministry, other things, it is very hard. It is very frustrating. But the mentality of, I don't mind because I'm doing this for somebody else.
Yeah.
And kind of passing on that light that Christ showed us.
That's great. And I'm going to mention that too. Great answer. It is such a wonderful thing, guys, if you haven't ever done this, is to read the story of Christ's crucifixion on the cross. And a lot of times we think, well, man, look what was done to him. And it was horrible. But even while he was hanging on the cross, the things he did for us, as even teaching us lessons about how to die to self and love others, it's huge. And we're going to go through it. But what are some other things that you guys can think of? What can we learn from studying and gaining a more intimate understanding of Christ's crucifixion? Anything else? Yes.
I
Jacob.
You want to actually disciple for those. Because when you malnourish that idea that Christ died for your sins, you start to breed mentality that, well, my friend, he doesn't know Christ, but he's always volunteering. He's a nice guy. You know, they've got to come to the hell. But that's where we don't recognize this happened because of our sin.
Yeah.
We needed that.
That's great. It's like a spiritual nutrition drink. It's refreshing. It re-energizes you. You realize what Christ has done for you. And man, then you so passionately, and we should, want to share our faith with others, with our family, because you understand what Christ did for you. Good. Anything else before I dive into some of these? Jared, when is this class over again? Sorry. Huh? Quarter. Okay. All right. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Luke 23:34. Jesus interceded for transgressors. At the same time, he fulfilled the law and his own word. Luke 6:27-28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. This is what I was talking about. Christ is on the cross dying in agony. We'll never understand that. Not fully. We try. And while he's on the cross, being shamed and put to death, he actually asks his Father to forgive those who are doing this to them, because they don't understand, Lord, what they're doing to me. They don't get it. He had such a compassionate heart. Even in the times where you would think, we would think, there's no way we could do that. Paul wanted to understand and did understand, but he wanted to gain more of an understanding of what it meant to be crucified with Christ. Here's a beautiful lesson. If anyone's ever done something to you that is evil, we all have, or you've been wronged, we all have. What a beautiful reminder of what Christ did on the cross. Something that was done to him that was by far trillions of times worse than anything that's ever been done to you. And he's asking his Father, please forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Yes.
I think we need to brand
that. Sorry, say that again.
Brand
in our brains.
Brand in our hearts in light of the coming persecution.
Very good. That's a great reminder. Yeah. Absolutely. That's a great reminder. Yesterday morning, I was meeting with some gentlemen, and I just expressed to them that I have been struggling with the idea of being a Christian who just absolutely loves others despite the nuisance I feel, the agitation that is stirred up in my flesh. And what a great reminder to remind myself that, number one, I'm dead to sin. It's been crucified with Christ. I am not a slave to it. I actually have the ability through the Spirit to overcome that frustration. And then to brand that on my brain that if Christ forgave these horrible things, who am I during this time of aggravation, this time that we can be even aggravated with each other based upon mask wearing and whether or not you think you should have the vaccine and all these things in our society that seem to be pressing down on us, it is so easy to lose focus. What's the best thing we can do? Look at this example of what Christ did on the cross, asking for forgiveness, being kind and loving. I'm now dead to sin. Paul was right to view this union with Christ, that I am crucified with Christ. Christ died for my sins so that I can have power through the Spirit over my sins. I am now dead to the old self. Right? Thank you, Susie. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23:43. Jesus gave comfort to a dying man, but more, he also saved the thief who turned to him in his final minutes. This actually might be one of my personal favorite things to consider when I think about the crucifixion. On the cross, dying, there's a thief to his right and a thief to his left. One was just raging against Christ, mocking, making fun of, tempting Christ. If you're this, do this. And the other one, who was not asking for salvation, which is interesting, but he understood his position without Christ, and he simply said, "Remember me." And Christ, while he's dying on the cross in pain, said, "You'll be with me in paradise. I choose you." It's beautiful, right? My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Matthew 27:46, Mark 15:34. Jesus interpreted the Father's self-abandonment through the lens of Psalms 22. Read Psalms 22 in light of Matthew 27:46. "Moreover, he suffered the wrath of God on the cross so that others might find God's good favor." You want to talk about self-abandonment. We often would consider the cross in a very physical, painful way. And it was unimaginable, right? But for a fact that a holy God would take on the sins, that's unimaginable. But here's something that always really gets to my heart. The separation from the Father and the Son. For those of you who have kids, imagine that. You can't imagine. A life together since no time, perfect union, perfect love, and on the cross, there is the separation from Father and Son. That the Father abandoned his Son on the cross for a time, and Christ took on our sins. And there is that separation there. When he had received the dream, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. John 19:30. Jesus finished his earthly labors. He obeyed his Father to the end. And in his perfect obedience, he secured salvation for his people. "It is finished" is a beautiful, beautiful saying, right? And it makes me realize that in my crucifixion with Christ, now that I am dead to sin, I have a calling. Christ is asking me to do something. I actually have a mission. And the example that Christ fulfilled his mission for why he came, he did his Father's will, is a beautiful lesson to us on how we should also view our mission. To be good soldiers, to finish the race, to persevere. Paul mentioned that often, that we need to persevere to finish the race. Christ finished, for sure. What a beautiful example for us. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, in your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. Luke 23:46. Jesus gave up his life. Again, Jesus did not have his life taken away from him. He gave it up when his life's work was finished. And thus, even his last act of surrender was a triumphant act of obedience to the Father. As he was sent into the world, he returned to heaven with the express purpose of bringing his people back to the Father. I love this picture of obedience. I love this picture of Christ giving up his life. His life wasn't taken from him. And it helps me realize that in my obedience to Christ, he has given me the ability to each day give back to Christ through his Spirit and complete what he has given me to do on earth. I am lazy. Are you guys lazy? Do you feel lazy sometimes spiritually? Man. But when I read this, and when I read what Paul wrote about understanding that I am crucified with Christ and I am free now from sin, I love reading Paul's readings because he seems like this guy that is just energized. He is just going, going, going. And even when he's kicked and down and in prison, he has this focus on Christ. And that this earthly things that are happening to me, it's just that. It's earthly things that are happening to me. He's going to pursue things that are everlasting. Now, I only have no time. So, Paul's heart for the doctrine of the cross. I'm just going to fly through these. I'm going to give you maybe one or two if someone has something they want to say. I'm going to go back. Paul's heart for the doctrine of the cross. What does this mean to you guys, if anything? Paul's heart for the doctrine of the cross. And I think it was Susie that mentioned it earlier about Christ's crucifixion for specific people, right? Was that you? Here we go. Sorry, guys. Why is understanding the completeness and union we have with Christ on the cross so important? Why is understanding the completeness and union we have with Christ on the cross so important? Anyone? Yeah. Absolutely. Can you share the gospel without sharing the completed work of what happened on the cross? Absolutely not. Paul had one of the things that I gathered most when I thought about the doctrine of the gospel is that it was a holy, finished, absolutely done work on the cross. And I think I have this up here. It's an accounting term which means paid in full. We are fully justified before God. Our salvation has nothing to do with what we did. Romans 3:23-35. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. And then Christ's work on the cross was finished. Sorry, guys. Christ's work on the cross is finished in specificity. Christ redeemed for himself a people, a particular people, his elect. And I have three verses up there that are bringing about the understanding of his people that are particularly redeemed. You know, I don't like to use human reasoning when it comes to the elect, the doctrines of grace, but I was thinking about the crucifixion in and of itself and how Christ particularly died for each specific individual. And I got to thinking to myself, I can't imagine a drop of Christ's blood being wasted. It was so particular. It was so purposeful. It was such an act of perfectness that the idea that he would die for all of humanity and though some would not doesn't even actually make sense to me. When I think about the doctrines of grace, he purchased a particular people. He redeemed for himself a particular people. He did not die on the cross for every single person. And then some said, you know what? I choose not to be chosen. I choose not to be redeemed. I reject this gift. I reject the idea that your blood purchased my salvation. Does that make sense? So, real quick in closing, we have a union with Christ. I really appreciate this series. We actually have, as Paul saw, a union in Christ's crucifixion. And there's so much we can say about this. This morning we looked at, shortly, the intimate aspect of it. Even just looking at Christ's actual crucifixion on the cross and the examples he gave to us. We looked at the, in super brief form, the doctrines of the cross. What it actually means doctrinally, theologically, that Christ died on the cross. What does that look like? I would ask you guys, and I would beseech you guys to spend some time this week thinking about what it actually means to be dead to sin, what it means not to be a slave to sin. And for me and for you, it would be great for us this week, and I'm saying this week even though it should be forever, but I'm giving us a target this week to truly understand, gather for ourselves the idea that we are no longer slaves to sin. Yeah. Big way why Paul wanted to gain the best idea, the best understanding, the most intimate process of processing Christ's death. He really wanted to understand this. He wanted through his life to gain the understanding that I am purchased and I have been freed from this. Thank you. Let's go ahead and wrap up in prayer. We went a little late. Sorry. Father, we ask you, Lord, to impress upon our hearts the idea that we have, not the idea, the truth that we have been crucified with you, that you have purchased for us our redemption, that your blood was shed, that you balanced the scale, that you appeased your Father's holy wrath, that you covered us in your righteousness, that we are actually hidden in you. Lord, help us to dance with joy and praise you because of this truth. Help us to live in the reality that we are no longer slaves to sin, but that we are free. Help us to find joy in being people who pursue the sanctification process in our lives. We love you, Lord, and I pray that through this next hour of singing, of hearing the word, of worshiping together, that you would allow us, Lord, to put things aside and to focus on who you are, your attributes, what you've done for your people. And we pray all these things in your precious name. Amen.